morning, Texas. It's a joy for me to welcome you to my Cup of Goodness morning program, my purpose being to talk about the goodness of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I hope you have your Bible, a piece of notepaper or two, and a sharp pencil ready. And if you would like, your morning cup of Java or juice, or even a glass of good old clean H2O. This is what I call a no-spin zone for Bible study, where you will hear straightforward teaching from a King James 1611 Bible, rightly divided, of course, based on Paul's writings, not based on verse-to-verse comparisons, according to whatever school one has graduated from, or based around any specific denomination or Bible institute, or even from any popular pastor or radio personality. It's always my desire to speak with plainness of speech, with no flatteries, not with wisdom of man's words and fair speeches, and of course there will be no pressure or guilt coming from me. I will use no other modern Bibles or authors, and there are certainly not going to be any trips to the Greek or Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons to try to make a verse say something when in all actuality that isn't what it's saying at all. A false teaching is simply a teaching from the Bible that is being applied to the wrong dispensation. It's that simple, folks. Rightly dividing the word of truth clears up all supposed contradictions and common confusion that we hear from today's modern Christian pulpits that are full of Bible correctors and corruptors. During this program, you will hear the simplicity that is in Christ from the simplicity of a rightly divided King James 1611 Bible. It really is a Bible that is simple enough for us all to understand, even including our kids way down to fifth grade. This is an understanding that we can have totally, and on our own, if need be. Paul calls it the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Looking to the teachings of the risen Savior as given to Paul, and then to us, we can learn the way of God more perfectly through a rightly divided King James 1611 Bible.
We're going to do something pretty unique this morning. We're going to go back to the year 2008, and this is a 25-minute sermon that I did way back in 2008. Thought you might find it interesting to listen to about God being Christ and Christ being God. Pretty interesting stuff. That was a number of years ago. Not only do I sound younger, I know I am younger, but it's still an interesting sermon for you.
This is God for tonight. And let's turn to... we'll probably really get started in Acts, so I guess you can go to Acts if you'd like. But let me just mention a couple of things. We're going to look, when we went through Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus, I noticed a number of verses where Paul kind of gives away the fact that of the Trinity. And when I talk about the Trinity, I'm probably more talking about the deity of Christ. Christ was God, God was Christ, that kind of a thing. But it still involves the Trinity because that's the big catch that people have. Colleges and or Bible colleges and professors, they all nowadays, they just don't believe that he was just a separate guy, just a separate entity, or whatever the word would be, that Jesus was separate. And yet there's verse after verse after verse that talks about Jesus was God. He was just God. And so as I was looking through those verses in Thessalonians, I saw some really neat ways that Paul really mentions that. So we'll look at those. I mean, it's all through the Scriptures. And I won't have this on the Internet. I mean, I have this part on the Internet, but then we don't talk about it here tonight. All the different verses in the Old Testament where it describes God. And then there's identical matching verses in the New Testament that say that's what Jesus is. Lord of Lords in Psalm 136 and in Revelation. A creator, Isaiah 44, as well as Genesis 1, and 2 Timothy. Or Colossians 1:16. King of Kings is in Psalms and it's in Timothy, as well as Revelation. So there's just verse after verse in the Old Testament where God description is Jesus and Jesus is God. So that's a clue. Then if we were to take the time, again, it'll be on the Internet, not here. You can find some verses here in Isaiah and Matthew and Isaiah and Jeremiah that the foretelling of prophecy of the Messiah was that it would be God. You know, that must have been strange for them to hear. So their Messiah will be God, and God is God, but he will be their Messiah somehow down here. You get into Matthew and Luke, and you see where Christ was proclaimed to be God when he was born. Jesus himself, there's a bunch of verses on that where he claimed that he was God, and he accepted worship. And you don't accept worship unless you're God. I mean, that's a big one. That's a pretty good clue. And then, again, we won't take the time, but David called him God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Christ himself. Angels called him God. Elizabeth mentioned that, birth time, and John. The blind man in John chapter 9, which is a neat story, in John chapter 9, he called him God. Thomas called him God. Peter called him God in Acts chapter 10. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God calls him God. Which that's quite a spot. Now, we won't take the time to do that, because I want you to see that we don't need to go through all that. It's there, and it's there for us. But Paul himself, and he's the apostle we're trying to follow, does Paul deal with that? And he deals with it really in a neat way. So that's what we're going to look at here tonight, about Jesus being God and the deity of Christ. And that's what the Bibles are getting rid of. That's what the professors are getting rid of. Because if he was just another good man, then he really isn't quite the Savior that people make him out to be. And they destroy that whole thing. It's crazy what they're trying to do out there. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let me just show you some verses here tonight. Actually, be fairly quick tonight, I hope. Acts chapter 20, verse, mark those numbers there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore for unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, here you go, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now we know that it was Jesus Christ that was on the cross, and we know that he shed his blood, etc., etc. And yet it says right here that the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So God paid for this thing with his blood. And it was Christ. So that's a clue. That's a clue that Christ and God are the same, and they're the blood. That was his blood he shed. And yet he still had to go up and make the payment with the blood. I mean, this is a mystery thing, how this works out. We don't understand it, but these are verses that tell us this is the way it is. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, we haven't gotten into just the Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. We'll do that in a minute. These are just a couple extra ones I wanted to show you. And then I'll show you the three T's. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this is it's in the song, And the Chains Fell Off. Is that And Can It Be? And Can It Be? I think that's the one. And here we are. We sing this, and we haven't sung that for a while, I guess, probably because of this verse. And it says in the song, and he emptied himself. And this is the verse they get this from in 5, 6, and 7. And it doesn't say anywhere there about him emptying himself. So here we are, King James Bible-believing people, that we just do nothing but King James. So we sing And Can It Be, and we sing an NIV phrase. That's just one of those times I think the devil still chuckles at people who think they're doing so well. Oh, they're King James guys. If I get them singing one of these NIV verses down there, they don't even know the difference. So anyway, here's what it says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And they say he emptied himself. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied it. That doesn't say that there. But anyway, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's quite a statement. Now, let's look at one more. Colossians chapter 1. What are you going to get out of tonight? Well, you're just going to get out of the fact that you've seen the scriptures that tell you that Christ and God are one. And yet, he came down here, which we'll see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And there's a number of verses on this one. Here we go. Giving thanks unto the Father. So here's the comment. Unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay? In whom, and that would be his dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, but that's also God's blood, we know, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. There you go. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that be Christ, should all fullness dwell. So it's all in him as well. And yet we know that God created
Genesis chapter 1:1 says God created, and yet we also know in Ephesians Christ was the one that got created. It's the same. And yet, you know, separate there. Now, let's look at what Paul has to say in our three T's today. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. That one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And here's the phrase that caught my eye for the rest of the verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. That's the phrase that just caught my eye. God our Savior. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Well, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, but there's a verse that says God our Savior. I wondered if there are any more verses that say God our Savior. And you know what? There were. Wow, that was very interesting. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes on and talks more about Christ as we get going. But that's God our Savior. There's the phrase I want you to see. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. See? There it is again. Now, why do we need to learn this? Because there are people out there that do not believe that Christ was God and God is Christ. They don't believe that. And that's a major doctrinal change based on these new Bibles. These new Bibles don't teach that. So, there it is again, the only wise God. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 16. And to me, this is probably the keyest verse of all the verses we have here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So what's a mystery? How can this happen? I don't know, but I believe that it happened. God was manifest in the flesh. There it is. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's talking about God. And yet we know that's all Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. We even know that Jesus was in the Old Testament all over the place, just not in a fleshly manner. That's the Trinity. And let me get at this point, keep your finger in Timothy. Let's go way back to Genesis 3 for those that haven't seen this one yet. Let's go back to Genesis 3. And we see in verse 8, just a quick comment, and Adam and Eve have done what they've done. And he listened to her, he hearkened unto her. And it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And I've always kind of, as a kid, always thinking, well, who was he talking with? Because all they had was Adam and Eve, and then there's God, and God must have a talking to himself problem. Well, God is plural. It's a strange thought, but that's exactly what, now how do you know that? Well, look at verse 22. Verse 22. And all the cursing has been given out, all this kind of stuff, and it's time to shut this thing down. In verse 22, he says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Who's us? Who else is here? Well, it's God, plural. Trinity. That's all. To know good and evil. And see, now we know good and evil. That's what happened. And just think, if he'd have gone over there and got from the tree of life and eat, he'd live forever. That'd have been horrible. There would be no way out. Live forever, not in the fashion that God has made it for us today. It's just a wild thing that took place back in the garden. So there is more than one with God. But there's still one God. Yet there's three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Timothy. Let's find some more quick verses here. Talking about God our Savior. Let's go back here to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. chapter 4, verse 10, 1 Timothy, here we go. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. We've heard that, love, and we're hid in God, so we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That's the living God. Who's Jesus Christ? That's God manifest in the flesh. Then he rose again, and he's God, and he's Jesus. He was flesh, manifest in the flesh, and now he's our living God. It's the same. And yet, two different parts. And to me, the biggest mystery of the whole thing is at the very, very end, when he was on the cross and he died, he wasn't with God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And the question that nobody can begin to answer, they all try it with their scholarship and all that stuff, is how could God forsake himself? That kind of a thing. Well, he did. That must have been quite the time. Okay, let's look here at Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Now we have it in the King James Bible. Which is committed unto me, that would be Paul, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Same reference again. Look at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now see, now we've seen God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. They must be the same. Look at chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Talking about, let's go back to verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Kids, don't answer back. Even answer back to your boss. Just do what he asks you to do. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. First of all, there's the phrase, God our Savior again. But what's this purloining? Purloining is literary theft. It's like plagiarism. It's like when God says what he says in the Bible, and then somebody reads that, sets the Bible aside, and makes like they're the ones that said that great marvelous wisdom. That would be purloining. Taking credit for or stealing words. Stealing a teaching. Make it like it's your teaching. Like you came up with this stuff. And hasn't that been an issue in the last 10 years? People saying, I put a copyright on this sermon because I came up with this. You did not. I mean, the scriptures that are in there, they're God's. You can't copyright something like that. And again, this is the only Bible that's not copyrighted. We know that story. So there's a lot of purloining going on. But anyway, he says right here, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Be honest about where that stuff came from. And that they may adorn the doctrine, there's the teachings of God our Savior. So he's saying there that there are people that are taking credit for what God taught, God's doctrine. But anyway, back to this main subject here, it still mentions God our Savior. There it is again. Look at chapter 2, still look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's quite a thing. Now look at chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior, there it is again. So we see these phrases where it talks about God our Savior. And we know who our Savior is, Jesus Christ. And we know that God manifests himself in the flesh. That has to be Jesus Christ. And yet he was Son of Man, out of Mary, but no male was involved, so there was God. So he's God our Savior, Jesus Christ, God our Savior. So there's God 4. That was quick. Whoa, don't get excited. I got page 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We had to get Thessalonians in there. We couldn't leave them out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go down to, 13. This deals with death of our family and friends and relatives, that sort of a thing in some ways. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's see. Who shows up in Revelation 19? Well, Jesus Christ. Right? And this says God will bring those that sleep in him. Now, they can't be in the grave if they're going to come back with him. That's all I needed to read one day when I realized this soul death stuff that people believe. And I thought, well, you know, how can you be stuck down in the grave or waiting for the big conclusion if you're going to come back with him when he comes? Kind of a deal. Because when he comes, that's when they're going to... See, it's just very simple. But what I did notice there where it says, to them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So, kind of the same. Well, actually is the same. And then finally, really, finally, I mean finally, let's go to Acts chapter 14. And here's what, because of what we teach about Paul and the marvelous stuff that Paul teaches and the few things he asks us to do to please God. Remember this morning, God's watching us. God watches all the time. He knows what's going on. We talked about that this morning. And that he knows our thoughts as well. So here we are at Acts chapter 14. That's Romans. It didn't make sense. I was starting to sweat there. Wrong book again. Acts chapter 14, A-C-T-S, verse 11. And here's one of the things that happened to Paul and his gang, his buddies there. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, or Lycaonia, whatever, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So here's Paul. Doing what he did, and these folks thought they were gods. You see, and this is where we get accused of, is that we think Paul is a god. And Paul is not a god, he's just an apostle. And he was a pretty crummy guy before he got saved. And even the way he got saved isn't the way that we get saved. You've all noticed that. We don't even follow his manner of salvation. You guys are really weird. No, we just read this thing slowly and simply. We don't make it so complicated. And it starts to give a big understanding. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. And Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. You ever try to wonder why that means that he would be the chief speaker? I would think Jupiter would be the chief speaker because Jupiter is a whole lot bigger than Mercury. But sometimes power comes in small packages, I guess. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Isn't garland that stuff you do at Christmas and you swing it around your house? Isn't that a garland? Well, see, here's another Christmas thing. Another one that's used polluting-wise. Who wants to put some garland in our house? That's what they did to Paul and these guys. Unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. And ran in among the people, crying out. That doesn't mean they rented them to anybody, kids. They didn't rent them and, you know, sell rent them kind of thing. They tore them. You ever been so distraught that you just take your shirt or your sleeve and just, I can't believe this is happening. I got a B on my study paper. And you get so frustrated and you just rip kind of thing. That's what they did. They rent their clothes. They were that upset. That's seriously upset. Has anybody ever done that? Danica, when you're having some of those squabbles, you just rip your clothes out. I hope not. Boy, not only is it not modest, it's hard to repair a rip. Get the scissors out and cut them. You can kind of glue them back together, but you can't fix a rip. You know. So here's what they're doing. These guys are upset and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." See, there it is again, the living God, and he's still talking about Jesus Christ, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in known ways," and there it goes. So, we end this thing tonight kind of early, but that's okay. Let's just get the fact that Jesus, God, manifests himself in the flesh, and Paul is very clear when he says God our Savior. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's talking about God. And yet, there are people who think that we make Paul into a God. And we don't. Paul's not our Savior. Paul is not God. He's just like one of us. And like we learned in Romans chapter 7, apparently he did some things he shouldn't have done, because what he did, he didn't want to do, and what he did, he shouldn't do, but he did what he didn't do what he should. You know how that thing goes.
Right, Louis?
Right. You got that one. So Paul is totally one of us. And yet, he was up and saw Jesus Christ face to face. He had to have that visualization, and he did what he did, and he was never God, but Christ was God, and God came down as Christ and rose again. It's a mystery. But that's what it's called, the mystery of godliness. And so, there you have it. Amen.